how instructive this little book is. 25 verses. It's almost as if in dealing with man's greatest trouble, one of the most difficult things for human beings to do is to forgive. And God takes this little book, loads up 25 rounds of ammunition, and fires away at our hearts. As the Apostle Paul is teaching a faithful man of God to show off his maturity in Christ and do the basics as a redeemed individual, to be redemptive toward other individuals, especially one who had so deeply taken advantage from Philemon in his servant Onesimus. And so he is writing to encourage the reconciliation and for Philemon to forgive the servant and to be restored as now brothers in Christ. Forgiveness is difficult, and he lays out a strategic letter, putting layer upon layer to make the case so that the welcoming that will take place and the moment where these two will see each other face to face after some time, that this healing will glorify God, and their approach, Philemon's approach toward forgiveness, will honor God in his obedience to do forgiveness and to be forgiving. We've looked through 14 of these verses, and we come tonight to verse number 15. And verse 15 stands alone in one of the most instructive matters in the area of forgiveness. Let's read it. "For perhaps," Paul says to Philemon concerning Onesimus, "for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever." May the Spirit of God bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Paul, in writing to Philemon, puts another layer in the case. He says, consider this, Philemon, before you get all wound up in your emotions, before you rehash all that Onesimus has done or taken or betrayed, consider this. Consider the possibility that maybe you just lost him for a short season so that you may receive him forever. I want to share with you from this passage and this verse, and I've entitled it Losing to Win: Suffering Temporary Loss for Ultimate Victory Through Forgiveness. My mother used to have a saying when she'd get frustrated with her three kids driving her up the wall, and she'd feel like she couldn't make us happy. She'd say, "I can't win for losing." Sometimes we feel like that. Everything goes wrong. You can't win for losing. But we learn from this passage in the heart of the Apostle Paul, he said, I've learned that you can win through losing. In fact, he taught us in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he says, in fact, I realize the things that I lost brought me the greatest gain in life. And I'm telling you, unless we're willing to lose some things, we're going to miss out on some of life's greatest treasure, especially as it relates to relationships. There's a song, it's one of my favorite. It's a song by 10th Avenue North, and they write an array of great songs that apply to various issues that Christians face. I think it's my youngest daughter, I think it's Cherish's favorite group. And so they wrote a song about forgiveness. The whole song is about a man's struggle to forgive someone who's offended him. He's crying out to God. He's making his case. Lord, you're going to have to give me strength to forgive this individual. And he goes through all the agony of forgiveness. The name of the song is entitled Losing. Because he said, Lord, it seems like it ain't fair. I'm losing. I'm the one losing. I'm having to forgive them their wrong. And that's what really forgiveness seems like. It's so difficult because it costs us something. We've got to get past pride, and we've got to get past hurt, and we've got to get past what's been said about us or what's been taken from us or what's been done to us. We've got to somehow get past, swallow that, deal with it, and then release someone through forgiveness. And we are always, that brings a sensation of loss so many times. We feel like they're the ones who've done the wrong. They should be losing it. I'm the one having to give in to show forgiveness. Yet Paul sets all that aside and makes the certainty that there is loss to be experienced in forgiveness, but only to be inherited by great gains. Paul calls on the mature perspective of Philemon in this matter of forgiveness to look to more than a surface issue. Philemon, don't just view it as you've been wronged by Onesimus and he deserves to be dealt with and you have a right to be angry and hurt. He says, I want you to look deeper, Philemon. I want you to remember not only Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against what? Spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers. We are wrestling in an unseen battle of good versus evil. Evil spirits at war with the angels and with the Spirit of God, there is this warfare, and so there's something more than meets the eye, Philemon. And he challenges him, consider this. Consider providence in forgiveness. That's the underlying theme of this verse. Philemon, consider the providence of God. Consider that there's a divine purpose, a possible, the providential hand of God, even in the midst of your hurt and your offense and your loss. Could it be, Philemon, that this temporary setback of temporary loss, God used to bring you a more permanent gain? Think about it, Philemon. Put your emotions aside and consider the providence of God. Well, that was the mindset of the great prophet Moses, Hebrews 11, 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. What did he say? He put aside temporary pleasures and even incurred temporary suffering for a greater and more permanent gain. He's calling on Philemon to recognize seasonal loss in exchange for eternal gains. You know, when you think about the pain that Philemon, he's a name, he's a faceless name in the Bible. And we may say, well, we don't know all he was going through, all he dealt with. But let's be honest, some of the most painful experiences we go through in life have to do with betrayal experienced by others. If you've ever been betrayed by somebody you trusted, somebody you loved, those scars run deep. They're painful. They're some of the most painful. In fact, they put all other pains in really a reduced a scope when you've been hurt deeply by someone that you trusted and you've been betrayed or you suffered loss at their hands. And so in the midst of all of this, he's calling on Philemon to get a bigger picture. And in the big picture, he's calling Philemon to view life in as the same one he is calling all believers to take all negative events in perspective. Every negative event that comes our way should be viewed in light of this context, that sometimes you have to suffer temporary loss for more permanent and eternal gain. You have to lose sometimes to win. Don't view it in the temporary perspective. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us, while we look not on the things which we can see, because they're only temporary, we're looking upon what we can't see, because those are the permanent. Paul could have put it no clearly and more clearly in Romans 8, 28. For we know, right? And we know that all things work together. What does that verse teach us? But that in all things, consider the providence of God. I know they did you wrong. I know they mistreated you. I know they looked over you. I know they took from you. I know they said these things. But know this, they don't get the last word. And there's not just human beings at work. There is a God who is at work in his providential ways. And he tells us in every single negative event, we ought to look and consider the providence of God. That one context that he brings this mature believer, Philemon, face-to-face with and encouraging ought to encourage all of us. It ought especially, you know, if you're a parent, that verse ought to encourage you as a parent. Because you ain't always going to win with your kids, amen? There are going to be some days where you think you got that parenting thing whipped and it shows up and bites you and you think, whoa. And you're going to realize the encouragement is sometimes when things seem like they're going the worst, trust the providential hand of God. Trust Him as you pray. Trust Him as you infuse truth into their life. Listen, when you lose your job, sometimes we lose our job and we think, whoa, everything is over, only to recognize if we trust God, it may be possible that God allows you to lose this job because He intended you to have that job. Have you ever been through that? You thought, man, it couldn't get any worse. I lost a job I loved. And then God shows up and He gives you one you like better. And even when you get one you don't like so much, maybe it's not the one you like, but it's the one that you need. Have you ever thought about that? These are a great principle to consider even when we have health crisis. You know, quite often this church on a regular basis, even with Miss Lynn Hardy, we have people who have a particular health issue and they go to get that health issue dealt with and they find out they had a far more severe condition that they would have never even known that could have been more costly had they not discovered that. And so even with our health or with teenagers, I want to tell you what, sometimes a breakup seems like the end of the world. I mean, can any of y'all ever remember one of those breakups when you was young? Did anybody ever break your heart? Did y'all ever have one of them break your heart moments? Oh, isn't that bad? And you think it's over. You think, man, my whole world's collapsed. It's all done. No even reason to keep breathing or get up tomorrow. And then years later, you look back and you say, what did I ever see in that joker? Well, whatever caught my eye about her. And so the reality is temporary loss is sometimes produces greater gains because of God's providence. Even in the most extremities, areas of life, death, the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. That is the fact that when we talk about losing a loved one or we have a loss, the loss is this, if they're a believer. Brother Bob's brother just passed away in the past few days. Brother Bob Petty, his younger brother, passed away. And I called him, was talking to him, and just wanted to encourage him. Y'all know Brother Bob, he's always up. He's always an encouragement. He said, preacher, it ain't been too long ago, but some old country preacher started ministering to my brother. My brother wouldn't ever listen to nobody about God. He said, some old country preacher got to telling him like it was, and my brother got saved. He says, I'm sad my brother's gone, but I know he's in heaven. I get to spend eternity with him. Seeing it awesome when you consider God's providence at work in all things and temporary loss, even in death. That's why David could get up from fasting and weeping and enjoy a meal because he could say, I can't bring my son back. I have a temporary loss, but I'm going to go be with him. And so we live in a culture. We live in a culture that we must be aware of. You know, the scripture tells us don't be conformed to this world. I'm about to tell you something that'll ruin your life. We live in a culture where winning is everything. It's everything. No matter how you do it, how you get there, it's everything. Kids are taught that from ball, everything. It's all about winning. It's all about the end of the day, winning, winning, winning. You know what that mindset carries over and where people think they are, have an insatiable appetite to win. They must win. Their mentality leads them that you have to win in every opinion, you have to win in every preference, you have to win in every argument. But I want to tell you what, that attitude will cause you more loss than any other attitude. I've seen many people win lawsuits and at the same time lose relationships. I've seen them win arguments. In fact, I've done that a few times in my own life. Win an argument and lose some fellowship. And so listen, God is calling us to go against a mindset that says you got to win everything. You always got to be right. You always got to get the last word. You always got to win. Your opinion must prevail. I'll tell you what, my friend, you press that way and you will lose peace and you will lose long-term healthy relationships. You know, we can learn even from the game of baseball. You know, every batter that steps up to the plate, he wants to hit a home run. I mean, admit it, if they could, they'd want to get up and just hit a home run or at least get a base hit to contribute. And why? Because we want to win, we want to win, we want to win. In baseball, though, there's something very interesting called a sacrifice fly ball. That is where you step up and it's the bottom of the ninth and the winning run's on third. And you ain't got any outs. And there you are up. You could come up and you could get a base hit. You could hit a home run. But instead, you're called upon to sacrifice. To hit the ball in such a way where it goes high and far, but in vain, it will be caught. And so you're called to intentionally make an out, to intentionally fail it back. Goes on your stats and all of that, but ultimately, it's for the overall victory. My friend, Paul is teaching his brother in Christ what it is to get the big picture. Not about just winning every single battle, but getting the big picture of God's providence and realize sometimes you got to lose to win. Sometimes you got to lose in your hurts and you got to lose in your pains and you got to lose in your right to get the ultimate and most glorious benefit. I want to share with you three things tonight in understanding God's providence in the area of forgiveness. Number one, God works in treachery, so be compassionate. God works in treachery, so be compassionate. Onesimus, he ran away from home. He ran from his servant. He ran from who knows what their relationship, their friendship, whatever it was, he ran. He very possibly took some things that didn't belong to him. But notice this, in the midst of treachery, he ran from Philemon, but he could not run from God. He took some things that didn't belong to him, but in the end, he received some things he did not deserve. Can you imagine watching this on film? Can you imagine them just making a film of Onesimus and you just see the whole thing? You see that moment he decides, man, I'm going to make a break for it. And he gathers up an armful and he flees. And you see him run away and he winds up going all the way from Colossae and he gets all the way over to Rome and finds himself in a prison. And there in prison, he meets Paul and gets saved. And I mean, can you imagine watching that? And the whole time we get to see a man who thinks he's on his own, who thinks he's hidden, who thinks he's got away with it all, who thinks, man, he's scot-free, and we're watching it from a divine perspective, and we realize, man, you ain't going nowhere. God sees you. God knows you. God's running for you. And everywhere he goes, he finds himself running from Philemon, but running into God. My friend, we got to believe that God is a God who works in times of treachery. God doesn't give up on people. He doesn't just say, well, you're a sinner, you are a thief, you're a robber, you're a betrayer. My friend, God gets involved with those kind of people because the reality is we're all those kind of people. In fact, when you see the Apostle Paul himself, imagine how much damage and hurt and pain he'd caused the church. And the church is ready to do away with Paul. They don't want anything to do with Paul. They're afraid of Paul, but they don't realize under his skin, in his heart, around Paul, God is at work providentially, taking this man who is so fervently zealous for hell's work, and he's about to transform his life and make him as fervent and zealous for God's work. Isn't it good when you see God's providence at work? The same thing happens over and over through the scripture. The whole book of Hosea is about God dealing with Israel, and God was willing to put them off. He pictured it almost as a divorce. He's done with this whorish people. He's done. They've betrayed the covenant. He's put them away, and he puts them away for a time, only in his love and his grace and in time to go back and redeem them to himself, sanctify them to carry out his forever covenant with them. Jacob and Esau, we see them reconciled. You would have thought that last moment where Jacob fools, first takes advantage of Esau, then fools him and deceives his own father, lies to his brother and his father to get his way and the blessing. And Esau looking at Jacob and says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. And he meant it. And to think the 20 years has split and these brothers have not seen each other. And to think the last time Jacob saw Esau, he had a threat of death over his life. What's it going to be when he gets home? What's Esau going to find when he sees Jacob? What's Jacob going to find when he meets Esau? Will he agonize? Genesis 32 is about Esau, or about Jacob, agonizing over that very meeting, even manipulating, trying to work in a way to soften the blow. Yet when he meets Esau, what does he find? He doesn't find the brother looking to take his head off. He finds a brother who's been blessed by God. God's providence is taking care of him, and he's welcoming Jacob back. All that Jacob dreaded, he found to be not dreadful at all. You know why? Because God was at work on both ends. That's what we must do, is realize that God works in treachery. So we need to be compassionate toward people, which Jeremiah 18 that tells us God doesn't throw away the clay. He's willing to take marred clay and do his best work with it. His grace shines no greater than when he takes the most messed up and contorted and treacherous among us and saves and changes and restores us by grace. We've already learned the useless Onesimus that left is coming back a profitable servant, because of God's grace. Remember this, my friend. We have been introduced time and time again to the Lord Jesus, who was friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. Why? Because he finds himself not among the religious elite to make them feel better in their proud religion, but no, to hang out with the thieves and the publicans and the whoremongers, to hang out with them, to give them grace and to be their good physician. In fact, when Jesus chose quite often to depict himself, he chose many, many times to depict himself as the shepherd. The shepherd who intentionally leaves the fold and chases down the wayward sheep. The sheep who leaves for no other reason, maybe stubbornness, maybe ignorance, whatever leads him away, curiosity. The shepherd is never sufficient to say, I don't want him anymore. I'm done with him. But he boasts. He boasts not in wasted time. He boasts in his own grace and his persistence to go after the treacherous and to return them to the fold. We got to remember that listen, God works in treachery. Don't cut people off. Don't be so quick to give up, but realize that in the midst of treachery, everything is not over until God says it's over. In fact, we find in the very first three chapters of Genesis, you know, we see in Genesis chapter 3, Adam sinned and the whole of humanity fell. And God banned him from the garden. Remember that? He banned him from the garden, put him out of the garden, put the cherub there so that he could not enter. Why did God do that? We say, well, he was angry, he was frustrated, and he poured down his judgment in such a way as to keep them out of the away from the tree of life. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you read Genesis 3, it is not God's anger. It is not his vindictiveness that barred them from the garden. It was his mercy. On the same basis that the Apostle Paul is pleading to Philemon on. They said, lest he take of the tree of life to live permanently in a fallen state of humanity. He rather barred him from the garden till Christ could enter, take the sword, die as our Redeemer, and give us right to the tree of life for eternity, my friend. You know what you find in heaven? The tree of life. It's in heaven. It's not, don't look for it on the earth. It ain't on. It's in heaven. And it's perpetually there for God's people. What was barred for temporarily, God put him away, lost temporarily. Why? For the explicit purpose that he might gain Adam perpetually. Isn't God good to us? Isn't it good that God's always playing the long game? Isn't it good that God doesn't cast us away? He's like that loving father. And I want to tell you what, my friend, if you're always one of those who's got to be right, or you cut people off when treachery comes about, you'll be a terrible parent, and you'll be a terrible spouse, because people are full of flaws. I'm so grateful God from the very beginning says, you're mine. For better or for worse, you're mine. And there are those times where loss comes about, but God is working in passion. In fact, I love what God encourages us to be. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved. Here's what you need to put on: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Watch this: long suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. People waste so much opportunity, so much time that could be spent in joy, in peace, in celebration, and contentment. All that is robbed because, my friend, we forget to be compassionate as God has been compassionate with us. The second principle is this. Not only does God work in treachery, so we must be compassionate. God works in time, so we must be calm. God works in time. The Bible doesn't tell us how much time had passed from since Onesimus had run away. It doesn't tell us whether it was weeks, months, or years. All we know that some time had passed by. The reality is God doesn't mention it because God is never in a hurry. See, when you're dealing with the divine work of redemption, you're dealing with the divine work of regenerating a human heart, my friend, that's no flippant work. That divine work of God, you read all through the Bible, here's one thing you'll find. God don't get in a hurry for much. One thing you'll find God really ever getting in a hurry for is when someone's crying out for mercy, and then he's always hasty to give it. But here we find time is taking place. God is doing this good work. And so too many people, again, they have these short fuses. You ever meet people? They have short fuses with people. In other words, they're good. They're cordial. They're charismatic. They're good to be around. But listen, if you cross me, if you wrong me, if you don't do everything to meet all my expectations, I will wipe my hands with you and I'm done with you. You ever meet somebody like that? I want you, that's kind of the running fabric in my family. For so many years, you cross us, we're done with you. My grandfather had certain words. He called it his blank list. And when you're on the list, he's done with you. And that mentality carries over. It carried over in our own hearts until grace replaced that. But so many people have these short focus with others, and they're quick to cut off those who betrayed them. Again, when you're like that, one thing you know for sure is that you'll have very little peace. You're going to have very few, if any, long-term relationships. Caleb, over the past couple of weeks, he's entering into the work field and all that, and he says, I gotta start investing for my retirement. And so he's asking for some advice and direction. And so we start looking at those things, and it's good when you're young to start thinking about retirement, right? And when you start investing, it's the sad thing, really, in our day. We have so many people that don't invest. They don't put away for the future. And so what winds up happening is everybody else has to take care of folks that they expect to take care of people who don't plan. Guess what? We're all going to get old, right? There's going to become a day we ain't going to be able to work. And so you got to invest. You got to plan. And so not to do that is foolish. The Bible tells us that's foolish. And so here's the young man that comes along and says, I need to start investing. What's he saying? I'm looking at the long picture. Not looking at the narrow picture, what's going to take to pay my bills this week and how much can I spend, exactly how much I make. No, you got a broader picture. A broader picture that says, listen, the normal course of things it makes me have to get to a place where I have to make decisions today and invest for the future. You know, so many people make mistakes in investing. The overwhelming, continued, predominant key for investing is this: invest early and invest for the long haul. Too many people, they watch the stock market and make these investments, and all of a sudden everything, the bottom falls out. And you know what too many idiots do? I mean, this is just really, it's ignorant. The bottom falls out, you know what they do? They sell it. They take their money. And how much sense does that make? That means everything that you'd gained, you lost, and you sold it when it was lost. See, the only people who make investments profit is that you follow one simple rule, right? You buy low and you up. You sell high. And so investors that are successful, they get that. People who don't, they don't get it. And so they buy high. When it goes low, they sell low. My friend, when it's low, that's the time you continue to invest so that when it rises. Anyway, I'm not here to give you financial peace counseling. Though I'll tell you, all of those principles are biblical. I will tell you this, the overarching principles as it relates to forgiveness is this: you're always looking for the long term. You're not looking at the person who offends you today. We do what the Bible calls. You know what the word endure means in the New Testament? The word endure means to stand under. It means you don't run from it. You don't cut off. You stand under. And so when you've been hurt, you stand under that. It may be hurt, but it's your hurt. It may be problem, but it's your problem. It may be trouble, but it's your trouble. And don't look at it as something you need to cut off from your life. Look at it as something that becomes a challenge to your faith. Faith in what? The providence of God that works in time. God works in time, so we got to be calm. We got to be patient. In other words, God doesn't just, oh, God, deal with them. They didn't do me right, and you know they didn't do me right. God, deal with them and put them in a car wreck next tomorrow, or Lord, let something bad, and so that they'll get right with me. I'm a friend, God works in time. He works in time, and since God's providence is not on a time scale other than his own, we must realize we got to be patient. You know, that's what we learn from God in the story of the prodigal father. The prodigal's father, one thing we see is he was not impatient. He was willing. You say, well, if my son told me he wished I was dead, if my son came and asked for his inheritance, or if my son went out and wasted all my stuff, that's the last he's ever going to get from me. Can't you just hear that? Some people talk like that and they feel spiritual for doing it. But what do we learn from the father? The father allowed short-term loss, trusting the long-term providence. Because the reality is nobody runs away from God. Nobody goes out in riotous living and does so successfully for long. Time and chance are going to catch you. Your sins will always find you out. I know this. I know according to my own walk with God and according to his own truth, truth is the only thing that sets you free. Truth is the only thing that brings joy in your life. Truth is the only thing that can secure you in every decision. And when you don't have that, my friend, you ain't going up. It's going downhill. It's going downhill in a bad way. You're not going to sin successfully. So the patient father, he waits. He trusts the principles that what you sow, you will also reap. And did that son reap? Oh, he reaped in a bad way. And when one negative thing didn't get him, it was compounded by another. And it got darker and darker and darker until the providence of God at work in this son's heart, so far away from his father, brought him to realization and to a sober-minded that brought him back home. And the father, who was waiting on the providence of God, waiting upon his son, responded in joy and reconciliation. My friend, that's the way our forgiveness ought to be. The reason forgiveness sometimes is so hard is because we write people off. And then when it comes back to ever thinking about forgiving, we got to go back and do heart work to get back to the place we should have been to begin with. And that is this. This person has harmed me. They've hurt me. They've caused me loss. But give it some time. Let God work. Let God do his work. And in time, living in hope that God somehow could even draw that individual into a place where we could celebrate a time of reconciliation. So the instruction that God works in time, so we must be calm. Joseph demonstrated that with his own brothers. Is that not what he taught us? The providence of God is what kept the focus of Joseph through all of his sufferings, through all of his hurt from his brothers. His willingness to forgive his brothers was based on his understanding of the providence of God. We read it, Genesis 45, verse 5. His brothers were concerned that Joseph ain't going to forgive us. He's going to want to kill us now that daddy's dying. Here's what Joseph says. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. You sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He says in chapter 50, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. What was it that made Joseph so willingly and at ease in his forgiveness? Why was it so easy for Joseph to forgive 11 brothers, or at least 10 of them, who abused him tremendously, lying about his own life, selling him off? Who could forgive? And he easily forgave them. Why? This one principle: the providence of God. It's not that God willed that Onesimus sinned and ran and betrayed. It's that despite sin, where sin abound, grace does much more abound. And Joseph's perspective of providence helped him in forgiving his brother. By the way, let me ask you this. If you were the prodigal father, which is better? A prodigal that goes and is saved and you receive him forever, or a compliant rebel who never leaves? Because not only was the prodigal the younger brother, there was the elder brother who, my friend, every indication was a calloused, cold-hearted, religious, self-righteous young man. Oh, he's at home. He's compliant. But my friend, he's cold and rebellious in heart, willing to suffer for the time that he might gain him eternally. 1 Peter 5, listen to these instructions to the church. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In other words, when you're suffering, no matter what it is, and sometimes the greatest suffering, again, comes at the hands of people. He said, when you do some, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God for his timing. Cast your care upon him. He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. What's he say? Now, friend, perhaps you're suffering for a season that you may reap forever. Don't you imagine when we have these parents of these inmates that we go and minister to on a weekly basis? Don't you imagine this is upon the heart of so many? I mean, who wants to know that your son is in prison? Who wants to think that your husband or your father is in prison? That's a remarkable thing. The saddest thing is when I talk to some of these inmates and their mother and their father are both in prison as well. But could you imagine being a parent, have to resign that my son is going to go to prison? My father's going to go to prison. You know, some of the only things that they hang on to is this. Possibly, maybe, hopefully, this season in incarceration may reap a benefit. Maybe it will get through to them. Maybe it will be the changing and the turning point of their life that we may receive back a different son, a different father, a different man. Let me give you a third and final principle. The providence of God and forgiveness applies this way. God works in truth, so be cooperative. God works in truth. My friend, God works, but he works according to his word. And so when he gives us instruction, God doesn't, he works within that arena of truth. It's being cooperative. And so there's this providential God who works, but many times people view the providence of God as this. Well, God's just going to do all these things regardless. What will be. It doesn't really matter what you do. My friend, that is complete ignorance to the word of God, because all of God's word tells us God many times bases what he does based upon what you do. Obedience, blessing. Disobedience, chastisement. And so the providence of God, he's calling upon this to realize God works according to principles. Doesn't matter whether you feel it like it. It matters what is right, what is true based upon the scripture. And when you realize this, God will work providential as he works through his truth. So we must be cooperative. This is really Paul's call over Philemon. He's saying, in light of providence, obey and forgive. That's really what it's about. Be obedient and forgive Onesimus. You see, the key is this. Do the right thing no matter how painful, and trust the providential results. Is that not always the thing in life? Do what's right and trust the providential workings of God. We have to do that on an array of things. Because doing right don't always feel right. Are you with me? You've experienced that when the right thing was never the easy thing, when the right thing was never the comfortable thing, when the right thing sometimes downright hurt. It was painful. Yet when it's right, it's right. And you get to live with the optimism that when you're doing what is right, this providential God, this God who works in providential ways, his own ways, we get to trust when you work and you live according to the truth of God's word, God will bless that, and he will bring eternal dividends, both for our lives and for others. So let me give you three rules that are fundamental as it relates to dealing with offenses. Give them to you quickly. Three things we must obey, three truths in the area of forgiveness that we must understand and follow. These are the things God's going to work through providentially. Number one, rebuke in light of providence. Because God works in providence, here's what we have to do. We have to rebuke. It means we got to tell people when they've hurt us. We got to tell people about their wrong. We got to be willing to say in love and in compassion and meekness, not judgmental, not saying how dare. No, but we need to say, hey, you hurt me, brother. You hurt me, sister. You didn't do me right. And here's how I felt when you did this to me. We need to instruct. We need to teach people what is right and what is wrong and stand upon those truths. Again, not in arrogance or self-righteousness, but in the truth of God. God teaches us to hold each other accountable and to rebuke those who hurt us and to call the attention to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. God didn't call us to fuss and to fight, but he called us to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and to be patient. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. In other words, people who are hard-headed, they don't listen. You can't hardly reason with them. He says, patiently instruct them, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. What does he say? Have you ever had somebody get mad at you and you didn't even know they were mad at you? Now that'll bless you. I mean, that'll bless you, especially when they've been mad at you for a long time and you wonder why they've been looking at you like that, and you wonder why they've been dodging. You had no idea. You just did. And then you find out they've been mad at you about something. How's a person ever supposed to do something about that? So, see, the reality is, you may share somebody about a wrong. They may not do anything about it, but at least on my end, in my obedience, I've complied with God's truth and I've opened myself to see the providential hand of God used in those areas. And we're a people that have been backed down through our politicians and philosophers. We've been backed down from any type of confrontation. Don't be confrontational. Even the church, the pillar, we're so afraid to be confrontational. And so therefore, we don't wind up being very relational. Being confrontational sometimes, my friend, is a part of a healthy marriage. Raising healthy children, letting children to confront and things like that in a healthy way. Those build healthy relationships. Church discipline. You know, when Paul writes about church discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here's what he says, put him out. Put this man, this wicked man, out from the church. Why? To be angry, to be mad at him, to be vindictive toward him? No, put him out so that he may suffer. Put him out so that Satan can deal with him so that in the end, his soul will be saved. Even in 2 Thessalonians, he taught us, listen, those who continue to walk in error, he says, absent yourself from them. Withdraw your fellowship from them. But he said, don't treat them like an enemy. No. Love them. Continue to admonish them like a brother, but do so that they may be ashamed. You see, every time God is calling us to rebuke, it's not to rebuke to get something off my chest so I can just tell you how it is and what a lowlife you are for even thinking about doing something like that to me. No. It's sharing with you some information that you may not be aware of what you did or how bad it hurt so that you might, under God, do the right thing in reconciling. It's all about reconciling. It's not about inflicting pain because I've been inflicted pain. It's about opening the door and the avenue of God to work repentance in one or both of our hearts. Second rule is this, reconcile in light of providence. Reconcile. So here's what you got to be willing to do. When you're playing the long game and you're realizing, man, somebody's hurt me, but God's working in behind the scenes and I'm not going to give up on them. I'm going to give God time to deal with them and deal with me. Listen, it's amazing. I could go through various different individuals who hurt me, who distanced themselves from me, who I thought, man alive, they built a wall. It's unimaginable how this thing will ever play out. But I continued to love them, took it almost as a challenge to love them despite their lack of love. And it's amazing over the years to see with time God do miracles. Some of the greatest miracles I've ever seen is where God breaks down walls that we've built between individuals. And so you got to be ready. You got to be ready because when you realize God can work in that type of way, you got to brace yourself and prepare yourself to reconcile. See, reconcile is not your option. It's not my option. That's what we learn from Philemon. It is the command of God. It is an obligation to forgive. So here's how it works. Instead of suffering all this agony and dealing with all this bitterness and sourness in my heart because you've hurt me, it is this. I'm going to trust the providence of Almighty God, and I'm going to look forward to the day that we reconcile. How about that? I'm going to look forward to the day where there's some peace made. That's what we ought to look to. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, that's exactly what they came to. And Paul, this sinner that left the church, they've put him out of the church. Now he's gotten right with God. He's coming back, and the church is saying, we're done with you, Bubba. Get out of here. Paul told us to get rid of you, and you're gone. And he's wanting to come back in the church. And Paul has to write him again and say, hey, forgive the old boy. Forgive him. You know why he tells him to forgive him? He says, you forgive him so that he's not swallowed up with much grief. He said, I want you to forgive him and show love toward him. I want you to prove your love and be obedient in all things. They didn't want to let him in. Paul said, it don't matter what you want. It matters what God says. Now, I want to tell you this. Listen to me. If you follow this surface level, flippant culture that we live in, and it's all about your feelings, brace yourself, my friend. Feelings are skin deep. And you'll never have good, long-lasting relationships. You're not going to be part of a good, strong fellowship in a church. You're not going to have good marriages if that's all you base it on your feelings. But I tell you what, if you'll do what God says do, even when you don't feel like doing, I promise you this, the end result is this. Temporary loss, got to swallow my pride, swallow my words, swallow my retaliation, and I'll do what's right. Looking for reconciliation. In the end, God will allow us to reap what few reap in this world. Truth is what's brought to bear. And so the apostle says, do it out of obedience and do it so Satan doesn't get advantage of you. My friend, when we seek reconciliation, we do it out of the obedience of God, not the feelings of our heart. And to do any other is to allow Satan to take advantage of our deceitful heart. The third word is to release. Release. Release, when I say release, I mean release in God's hands. Take whatever hurts, whatever you've been afflicted with, whatever betrayal you've experienced, and reconciliation, when it doesn't come, you release. You turn them loose. You leave them in God's hands. You're like Abraham with Lot. When Lot wouldn't get along with the shepherds, and Lot wanted to leave, and Lot wanted to go be his own man and take his own stuff and go to the Wellwater Plains, Abraham said, son, pick where you want to go. Your choice. Take off. That same Abraham that trusted the providential hand of God when he prayed in Genesis 18, when fire and brimstone's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's still praying for Lot. He didn't give up on Lot and say, that sorry nephew of mine, I took him on when my brother died. I allowed him to follow me out of the promised land. I've done all this for him. I made him wealthy, and he treats me like that. No, he's still praying for his nephew. My friend, don't give up. Release them in the hands of God. Jacob with Laban, David with Saul, both came to this conclusion. I've tried my best to get along with you. I've tried my best to reconcile with you. It's obvious you're not going to do that now, so here's what I'm going to do. The Lord judge between me and you. That was the conclusion of David and Saul and Jacob and Laban. God judge between us and leave them in God's hands. It's the same posture the Lord Jesus took on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I leave you with these words. Words that God has called us to release those who've harmed us, to be obedient and responsive in truth and cooperate with Him. He says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you. God's not dealing with the rebel that don't want to treat you right. He's dealing with you. And he says, as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men. Dearly beloved, I avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Let them do what they want to do. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How many of y'all have heard that verse? You can quote it. Be not overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Be not overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with the context of the evil is what? Abuse in your life. Hurt, loss in your life, betrayal in your life. And he says, don't be overcome of evil. What does ever that mean? This is the fascinating thing about the human nature. We get all mad because someone has done us wrong. And you know what our response is? We do them wrong. They're sinning against God. They're gossiping about me. What do? We go gossip. Well, it ain't right. They've sinned because they stole from me, and then we sin because we're bitter against them. Don't let evil overcome you, he says. You don't give tit for tat. When they revile, don't revile back. You bless, don't curse. He says, do the opposite. If not, the pig's going to invite you into the mud to wallow, and the pig's the only one going to enjoy it. They will draw you into their level. And now they're not only a rebellious sinner, but they've drawn you into rebellion as well. Do not let evil overcome you, but overcome evil. Lord, how do I do it? How do I overcome what someone has done to me, how they've hurt me, how they've cost me things in life? What do I do? You overcome that evil with, help me, what? With good. By the way, our greatest example of it all is the cross. Never was there a greater example of temporary loss for eternal gain. Jesus never looked forward to separation from the Father. He never looked forward to becoming sin. He never looked forward to the piercing of his brow and his body and his hands and his feet. He never looked forward to the disgrace of it all. But the temporary loss was worth it. Because what was lost for a season was gained for eternity. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today.